Amen. Amen. Hey, thanks to the worship team. Thank you so much for leading us. Gosh, thank you, thank you. Yeah. Hey, of course, the best we can do right now is you can turn around, look who's here, wave to somebody. I mean, look to see who's here in the church, and you know, maybe you'll be surprised. Somebody's here that you didn't expect to see here. Wave to them. Hey, also something that, of course, is part of the routine usually that we don't do is, good to see you guys. Thanks for coming. Is to have a collection. Obviously, the work of the church is supported by your giving. And so if you have that with you today, you can leave that in a wooden bowl, I believe, by the back door. Josh has put that out there for us. So please feel free to do that. Thank you so much in advance for your generosity in supporting this fellowship. Well, I mentioned last week that while we were on vacation, on our way to Lake Tahoe, we passed many, many, many road signs. And I shared with you last week that we had the stop signs, the yield signs, the detour signs, road work up ahead, the Nevada-California sign, all these things. And in the life of the Jew, I liken that to the Mosaic Law, that there are many, many laws that God gave to the Jewish people to set them apart. He used them, of course, to deliver his word to, that they would be the light that was shining and that others would be attracted to that light and that they, in turn, would be able to guide them toward the true God. There were many false gods that were worshipped, but the true God had come, and he was going to reveal himself through this people called the Jews. And so he gave them ordinances and things. We call it the Mosaic Law, or you might call it the Old Covenant, but it's mostly contained in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And God reveals himself in the book of Exodus, of course, and Genesis to Abraham, to Moses. But they have these signs along the way, the things that they could do and the things that they are not supposed to do. And then I share with you, too, that on our travels, we had these distance markers. As we travel from Lone Pine going north, I mentioned that you would see signs like Bishop, 57 miles, Mammoth Lakes, 100 miles, Bridgeport, 147 miles. And we saw these along the way, and they would tell us how far we have to go in the journey as we're getting our way towards Lake Tahoe, of course. For the Jew, we can liken those signs to the feasts that they have. There are seven major Jewish festivals or feasts, or as the Bible says, God's appointed times, where he would tell the Jews to stop what they were doing, to rest from their regular work, and to give themselves to a holy day of convocation, of remembering what the Lord had done for them. And again, almost every feast of the Jews is based upon God's provision, providing for them, and God's delivering them from their enemies. And again, you can read about them in detail in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, chapter 23, also in the book of Deuteronomy, outlines these special days. Well, last week, of course, was one of those days, one of those weekends, which was the Feast of Trumpets. And I share with you that the Jew would call it Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year, or they might call it Yom Teruah, which means the day of sounding or shouting or blowing of the trumpets. And for the Jew, it was a day that they prepared themselves for God's judgment. Yes, they would remember that God provided for them and that God had delivered them, but also it would be the beginning of 10 days of preparation for the day of judgment that would come, that would kind of, in a sense, they believe, seal the rest of the year for them. And that day begins today at sunset. This is the most holy day of the Jews called the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. If you see a Jew, you really can't say happy Yom Kippur because it's a very, in a sense, it's a sad day for them. They give themselves to fasting for 25 hours. Now, I have trouble like waiting 3 hours in between meals sometimes. So giving themselves to fasting, it's a discipline. So they are in a fast of 25 hours that will begin tonight at sunset. So if you see one of your Jewish friends, what you can say to them is, have a peaceful fast. That is an appropriate thing to say to a Jew. I wish you a peaceful fasting, because that's what they're doing. You can't say happy Yom Kippur. It doesn't happen that way. But we have given ourselves, as we go through the book of Acts, the Gospel of John, to stopping and recognizing these feasts of the Jews. Well, why do we do that? You know, you might say, well, Tony, I'm not Jewish. You know, why is that important for me? Well, it's important for us as Christians because each one of these feasts foreshadowed the coming of Jesus Christ, what he did through his death, resurrection, and burial, and also what he's doing with the church, with us. So it is important for us to know those things. We might not celebrate them like a Jew would, but it is very important for us to know that first part of the story, especially because we know the rest of the story. And that's what my sermon is called today, the rest of the story. And you know, I had a great week of study this week, actually. And in all my preparations for this time, I failed to get the notes in that I had made for this study. So I'm going to stick them in next week. But I feel a bit like my son's father-in-law, Bruce, here, Bruce Burdick. He's a great craftsman, a great carpenter, a great construction man. He owns a business, Select Door and Window. And as you heard a moment ago, he made a sliding glass door for my wife. Well, he just didn't do that. He put in probably 10, 12 windows in one day and a door and then cleaned up. You know, I mean, it's amazing. But that kind of paled in comparison to what he did a few years ago when he built an entire office, which really is a three-bedroom house with two bathrooms and a large, big room, in 1 month. Now, he didn't do it single-handedly, but for the most part, it was him, Don, and Kirsten working on this big project. I feel like him right now. I have so much stuff that I want to do in a half hour. I'm busting right now. So I'm going to do my very best to get this in a very short amount of time. So if I'm going a little fast, well, it's kind of like when I would watch Bruce. And this guy, he's so methodical, so fast. It's like he's not even thinking about it. So there might be times today where it seems like I'm not even thinking right now. I might be out of my mind. But I'm going to do my very best to give you a lot of stuff in a very short amount of time. So bear with me. And the irony of the whole thing is it's called the rest of the story. It has to do with resting. And I'm not going to be doing that right now. I'm not. I'm going to be exhausted by the end of this time. But that's okay. So a portion of my sermon I want to give to this day of Yom Kippur, this holy day, because it means a lot to us. And I also want to give the second portion to what I call the rest of the story, as this great man named Apollos, who knows a part of the story of salvation up to the baptism of John, Priscilla and Aquila are going to take him further to where he needs to go. They're going to give him the rest of the story. And maybe some of you who are older, well, you could say my age, and I'm older, you know a show that was, or a radio show that was hosted by Paul Harvey. It ran on ABC Radio for, gosh, I think 30 years, and it was called The Rest of the Story. And in this radio program, he would share something very unusual. Maybe it was even common, but he would leave out something very important till the very end. He would share the story, and then with maybe a couple minutes left, he would say, but what most people don't know is, and he would share something. And then at the very end, he would always finish by saying, now you know the rest of the story. And at the very end of our service today, I'm going to play one of those segments. I'm going to have Obi play one of those segments, or Cody John. Somebody's going to play one of those segments. So even when I finish, I encourage you to stick around because you'll see I borrowed from Paul Harvey the title of the sermon, The Rest of the Story. But anyway, with that, in your bulletin, one thing I did stick in there was, in a nutshell, I said, basically, each one of the seven feasts and their significance for us as Christians. For the Jew, they mean something else. Eventually, they might come to mean these things. And there are many Jews who have come to Christ Jesus as their Savior. And now, they know the rest of the story. But many Jews didn't know this part of the story. They don't know this part of the story. That's why it's important for us, with the knowledge that we have as Christians, to share the rest of the story. And I did this for myself, too, so I wouldn't forget number 7. Because last week, I totally blanked out. I could not remember the Feast of Tabernacles. And so this helps me, too. But the thing about these feasts, 4 of them have already been fulfilled. Jesus has completed the rest of the story. And, of course, that's Passover. For the Jew, it was, of course, the judgment of God over Egypt. And they were instructed to kill the lamb, put the blood over the doorpost, and in that way, the angel of death would pass over their house. Well, Jesus fulfilled that in himself. John said, his cousin, John the Baptist, said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus, of course, was slain. We know this. His blood was poured out for our forgiveness. And because of Jesus' death on the cross and our receiving him, we never, ever, 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 ever have to worry about judgment after we die. Because the judgment has been poured out on Jesus. The terrible beating he took, all the stripes, by his stripes we are healed. They couldn't recognize him. Then he went to the cross, hung there for hours, and finally he died on the cross. Man, our sin was judged. It was put upon him. He became the big word, propitiation, which where we get our word property. He owned our sins. He owns our sins. That's good news. We never have to worry. We can rest. We can rest in that. That's part of the rest of our story. We can rest in him, Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the Jews would continue. The very next day was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And again, leaven always represents sin in the Bible. And so they were to put out all the leaven from their house, anything with leaven in a sense of purification. And Herb will share the story when he's in New Jersey, where he would see them putting out all these good loaves of bread and things. And he would get to have them. And they would give them to the Gentiles. And so they would get to enjoy some of the bread that they were getting rid of as a symbolic act of purification. And we know that Jesus was the Lamb without blemish. He was the innocent Lamb, never sinned, lived a sinless life. He embodied unleavened bread in himself. And he said, "I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst." So he was it. He was the bread, the unleavened bread. And then, of course, the very next day was the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits, where the Jews, again, would offer these sacrifices to say, "Lord, you took care of us in the wilderness. You provided for us. We want to give you our first, the very, very first of our crops, the very tender greens of our crops." And when Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says he was the first fruits of the resurrection. He was the first to rise unto eternal life. And we too now have the hope of the resurrection. I shouldn't say the hope. It's not a wishful thinking. We have the sure coming of the resurrection when we die. Now, last week was the Feast of Trumpets. We might be raptured. We might be taken up before we actually die. The Lord could snatch us away, his church, and we're going to meet him in the air. That would be glorious. That's coming. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But for them, it was a time of thanking the Lord for his provision. For us, of course, for us, it's a time to remember what Jesus did when he rose again. Now, 50 days later, number 4, the Feast of Weeks, or what we call Pentecost. And that was the big harvest. That was when the harvest would mature, and they would have a great gathering of people, and they would harvest the crops, and it would be a great celebration, again, of God's provision, providing for them. For us, man, Pentecost was when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon Jerusalem and the people that were gathered there with Peter and the apostles. And it says, on that day, the harvest was 3,000 souls were saved. That's a mighty harvest. And it's still going on today. The harvest of souls is still taking place. And that's why we ought to be about the business of sharing the gospel. We could be part of the harvest. I would rather be somebody partaking in the harvest than somebody sitting on the sidelines watching everybody else. It's so much more fun to pick the apples than to watch somebody else pick the apples. It's neat to be part of it. And we're called to be part of it. None of us here are spectators. None of us. I was a spectator when Bruce was building the house. Man, I don't know the first thing about carpentry, you know? I don't know the first thing about electronics or automotives. That's why I was a teacher. I was a history teacher for the most part. You know, I read and I imparted what I knew to others. Now, I enjoyed kids greatly. That's true. God put that in my heart. I love being a coach. And so God had to work for me, but it certainly wasn't construction. So I would watch Bruce and Don and Kirsten and say, "Wow, you guys are amazing. That's really neat. Thanks for doing this," you know? But we're not, that's not us as Christians. Nobody sits on the sidelines. We're all in it. Whether you're 87 years old or 7 years old, we all have a part. And that's a great part of the body of Christ. So all those things are fulfilled. Now, we got the three that are coming that have yet to be fulfilled. Well, part of the Jewish calendar, of course. Trumpets, atonement, and then tabernacles. Yes. Today is that middle one. It's the feast, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And again, that was this special day when the priest, the high priest, and you can read this in the book of Leviticus, would go and offer that sacrifice for the sins of the whole nation of Israel. Why did we have to do that? Well, as Ken explained 2 weeks ago, a sinful man cannot stand before a holy God. You just can't do it. We can't do it. So there is required a sacrifice. There's a sacrifice that is required to let us approach God with our sin being covered. Now again, it was covered. It wasn't forgiven the way you and I think of our sins forgiven. It was covered. And so on this Day of Atonement, it lasted for a year, basically. Our sin, the sins of the Jews were, in a sense, symbolically covered by this sacrifice. And on the Day of Atonement, it was three sacrifices. One was usually a bull, and the blood was put throughout the tabernacle to purify the tabernacle. The other was a goat, and it was for the priest who was going to offer the sacrifice. He was sinful too, so he had to have a sacrifice for himself. The third one is my favorite, was called the scapegoat. So what would happen is the priest would bring in the goat, the first goat. And by the way, you're thinking, well, which goat did they choose? Kind of like what they do at the White House on Thanksgiving when they pick a turkey that's not going to be slaughtered. Well, they would basically roll the dice, and it came up either white or black. And one of the goats would say, okay, you're going to be the white goat. So if it comes up white, you're going to get slaughtered. You're a goner. If it comes up black, you get to live. You're the goat that is the scapegoat. And so what do they do with the scapegoat? Well, what was that? What did he say? I didn't hear that. Okay. Anyway, so the priest would confess the sins over it. They would put his hands on the goat, and they would confess the sins of Israel over this goat. And then the goat would be let go into the wilderness. And somebody would go with it to make sure it went out to the wilderness. And it was allowed to escape with the sins of the people covering it. Symbolically, of course, the scapegoat took on the sins of Israel and removed them from the people for 1 year. Now, for Christians, of course, this whole thing, this whole Day of Atonement, is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ in so many ways. But first of all, of course, we're told that in the book of Hebrews, he is our great high priest. Man, he is the highest of high priests. He is the only mediator, the only one that can stand between sinful man and women and a holy God. He's the mediator between God and man. It's Christ Jesus. And so he's the high priest. He's not just the high priest like Aaron was. He's the high priest, the Bible says, in the order of Melchizedek, which is this very interesting character. Read about him in Genesis chapter 12. He's this, what I believe is a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ to Abraham. When Abraham finishes the battle, this man comes before him called Melchizedek, and Abraham makes an offering of wine and bread to him, symbolizing, of course, what we know as our communion. But then he gives him a tithe, and this Melchizedek, the book of Hebrews says, has neither mother nor father, nor genealogy, nor beginning nor end. And you think, well, who in the world could that be except for Jesus Christ? So there were times in the Old Testament where Jesus would appear to people. He was a pre-incarnate appearance. Before he came in Bethlehem and was raised in Nazareth, he came to others. And that's a fascinating study. But Jesus not only was the priest, of course, he was also the offering. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Then, my favorite part, he's the scapegoat also. You say, well, how so? Here's how so. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin or be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So God put upon Jesus, think of Jesus as the scapegoat, he put upon him all the sins, past, present, and future, of all of us. And then, just as the goat was cast away, so too Jesus was crucified outside of the city gates. It was on Calvary there, outside of the city. And the Bible says he bore our iniquities. He carried our sins upon himself. And he was cast out. He was cast out. He was despised and rejected by men. He poured out his life unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And by his stripes we are healed. Again, Jesus, man, took our sins, never to come back to us again. If you have a problem with some sin you committed when you were 14 or 15, man, you know what? You're doing God a disservice by bringing it back up. He's put it away. It's gone. As far as the east is, if you have a problem with your sin from last week and you already confessed it to God, don't hold on to it. You're not supposed to. That's part of the rest that we have. Part of our rest is that we have salvation, that Jesus did everything. He did it all. We can't add anything to it. And we ought to rest in that. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, that's awesome. That's a great, great, great part of the Christian life, is to have the rest and the assurity that we're forgiven and we have salvation. So, yes, a big day for the Jews, but for us, it's just a reminder that Jesus, man, our sins are judged on the cross, never to come back to us again. We're going to stand before God one day. He's going to say, Rachel, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. It's going to be awesome. I've been waiting for you for 98 years, or whatever, however long you live, and it's going to be a great day. It's going to be a great day. So anyway, there you go. Yom Kippur, great day for us too. Speaking of the Jews, here's our second half of the service here. We read last week, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 18, verses 18 to 28. We might even, like we did the first service, get to verse 10 of chapter 19. That was a miracle. I don't know how it happened, but it did. We got that far, probably because I even speeded up even more talking, faster than this even. It's incredible. So I'm going to kick it into fifth gear, but we're talking about the Jews here. And last week we read that Paul found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And again, as I mentioned last week, that was verse 2 of chapter 18, by the way. But anti-Semitism, this hatred for the Jews, is rolling through the world at this time. And it's rolling again now, too. We're seeing it resurface again. And this happens throughout different eras throughout the world. But of course, God's chosen people, the devil hates them. And Jews who become Christians, even more problematic for Satan. So there's a vendetta against these people. And so we read about this various times in the book of Acts. But it's mentioned in Acts chapter 8. And it's called the diaspora, which means the dispersion, the scattering. And it refers specifically in chapter 8 to Jewish Christians who are spread out all over the Roman Empire. It's not just Jews in general, Orthodox Jews. But because of this, the gospel is spread because of this persecution of Christian Jews, which begins in Jerusalem, and then it goes out from there. It says they were scattered to Judea and Samaria. And what did Jesus say in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? He says, you, Bruce, you, Denise, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts. Well, one of the ways that they were able to be his witnesses is because the Jews, the Christians were scattered, but so were the Jews. Throughout the book of Acts, we see the Jews, those who have not come to faith in Jesus Christ, being scattered also. So wherever the Messianic Jews went, those who had received Yeshua HaMashiach, which means Jesus the Messiah, as their Savior, they would meet other Jews who had been scattered. And so now Jew that came to Jesus would meet Jew who had not known the rest of the story, and now they could tell them the rest of the story. Because Jews knew a big part of the story. They knew the whole Old Testament. That's a chunk of the Bible, right? And so it was just a little step, a little leap to know Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach. They knew the Messiah was coming, but they didn't know that this Jesus, this carpenter, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, with a ministry in Galilee, was the one they had been waiting for. He was the very one that fulfilled the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Weeks. Man, it all came through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. So they were able to give them the rest of the story. And that was one of the great things that happened because of persecution. And again, you can read in Acts chapter 11, there's another one that happens. And then here in Acts chapter 18, verse 2, this is the Orthodox Jews that are scattered now by Claudius. They came from Italy, but they were in Rome, but now they're kicked out of it. And perfect timing because who do they meet? Who do these two Jews meet that are tent makers? They meet Paul, a former Jew. Well, he's still a Jew. He's just a completed Jew, as they say. He's a Messianic Jew. He's come to know Jesus the Messiah, and he's also a tent maker. So Paul brings the perfect couple into his life. So God leads Paul to Aquila and Priscilla, Jewish tent makers, and then Paul leads them to Jesus Christ. That's how it happens so often. Somebody, the Lepes have lots of kids, and maybe, Elena brings a friend home. So Elena brings a friend to the house. And then Rachel and Antonio bring that friend to Jesus Christ. Maybe by just saying grace at dinner. Maybe by a book, the Bible that's left out. But that's how it works. God leads us to somebody, and then we lead them to Jesus Christ. What a great privilege that is. That's what happened. So we're going to pick it up from verse 18. And again, this is after Paul has met Aquila and Priscilla, and they have this instant camaraderie. While Paul is working alongside them, they're all working together, making tents. Paul must have shared the gospel with them. Well, how can I be so sure about that? Let's pick it up with verse 18. Here's how I know. So Paul still remained a good while in Corinth. I put that in there. That's where he's at, in Corinth. Again, it's a terribly wicked city. It's like a combination of Las Vegas meets San Francisco, and everything is going on there that is we would consider wicked and evil. That's where Christ leads Paul. That's where he's led to. And continuing on from there, I lost my spot. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila. And this is a man born in Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had committed all the Jews to be depart. So fast forwarding to verse 18, 19, picking it back up. So he took leave of the brethren. He sailed for Syria. He left Corinth, sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Centuria, for he had taken a vow. So he takes Priscilla and Aquila. Now, at this point, you say, well, that doesn't tell me that they came to know Jesus Christ. That's coming here in verse 26. But he has his hair cut off, and you're thinking, why did he do that? Well, he took a vow. Most likely, he took a Nazarene vow, a Nazirite vow. And a Nazirite vow, it combined a couple of things. But one thing was, it was about that you weren't going to cut your hair. It was a vow of gratitude and thanksgiving to God. You would not touch anything that was fermented. You couldn't have no alcohol, no beer, no mead, no kombucha, whatever you had. It didn't matter. It couldn't be fermented. And so Paul had taken this vow. He made it to God. It wasn't something he was trying to advertise. It was a vow he made. Just like, let's say, if my wife says on New Year's, she says, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. She's taking the vow in that way. You know, Michael says, man, I'm going to start every day by reading the Bible with my wife, Clarissa. We're going to read for 15 minutes. That's a vow they take. Well, Paul took a vow too, and there's nothing wrong with that. We make vows for all kinds of things. We say, you know, I'm going to go to the gym, you know, every day, you know, for the rest of my life. Whatever, you make a vow like that, you know you're not going to keep it. But we make vows, and we do it for the sake of growing closer to Jesus Christ. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's okay. You can make your own personal commitment to Christ. It's between you and him. So Paul took a vow. He took this Nazirite vow. He has his hair cut off now. It must have been getting long. You know, he's looking like Wade, you know. And so he gets a haircut finally. And anyway, so that's what happens here. And we go on from there. So it says, he came to Ephesus, verse 19, and he left them there. He left two there. Well, he left Aquila and Priscilla there in Ephesus. He goes on. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. So what feast was it? It's hard to say which one it was, but it was probably one of the big seven, one of the ones that we just talked about. But I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. Always good to tag on God willing there. Again, it's not a cop-out. Jesus did it when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Lord, if there's any other way to pay for the sins of mankind, can you show me that? Is that okay? But he said, but not my will, but your will be done. And of course, there was no other way. He had to offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Going on from there. So Paul sails from Ephesus, verse 22. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up, and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. Now that's where this whole second missionary journey began. He's been gone for 3 years. He traveled 2,700 miles, and now he comes back. And you know what? If we have a lot to talk about when we come back from our vacation that lasted 8 days, Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke, they must have had so much to share. It would have been the ultimate slideshow. They would have sat down and they would have seen, you know, they would have been told things that happened, and it would have been a wonderful time seeing how God brought the gospel to both Jew and Gentile. So he comes back to Antioch after 3 years of traveling. And then it says, he greeted the church, verse 23, after he had spent some time there, I don't know how long, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order strengthening all the disciples. And again, no rest. It's like, well, I shouldn't say that. I'm sure he had a great time there. And again, I'm sure he was relishing the time that God had given him in the region of Galatia. But it doesn't take long before he says, it's time for me to go. I got to go. I have more work to do. And again, just when, you know, you go to the Miner's Diner and they have like an epic day. They have a great day at the Miner's Diner. People are coming in droves and they finally close the door at the end of the day. They go, they fall on the ground, you know, and they all have a 7-Up and they cheer, you know, they have a toast, raise a toast. Then they, there you go, that's right. And then they come to the realization, wow, this is going to happen again tomorrow. We're going to open the doors tomorrow. Will will be here at 6:30, we know that. And then the doors will open for breakfast and we're going to do it all over again. Well, that was Paul's mentality. He celebrated, but then he realized, then we got work to do still. And for Paul, again, you might say, if Paul were living today, we would say Paul was NDO. You know, and NDO in the fitness industry means no days off. And we had a friend staying with us, Kathy Hibero. You met her last year with her husband, Edgy. They shared about Brazil. But she came to our house, and we had a pretty good meal. And she said, okay, let's go for a walk. We said, great, let's go for a walk. You know, the next morning she woke up, and she said, Let's go for a walk. Or is the swimming pool open? And we said, well, yeah, sure. Let's do that. Great. Now, Kathy has always struggled with her weight and with eating and things. I've known her for so long. We were junior high school teachers together at Del Dios Middle School in Escondido. And she's always been the battle. You know, she's always got some kind of new workout or anything. And we said, what's your plan? She goes, I'm NDO. I thought, oh, she has like a disease maybe or something. I don't know what it is. But you know, and I said, what is that? She said, no days off. And I said, no days off. She goes, I am going to work out every day. I cannot take any days off because I know when I take one day off, then it's going to become 2 days, and I'm going to fall right back into my patterns of before. So I'm going to go every day. I'm going to do something. You might say that Paul was NDO spiritually. This guy was given over to the will of God completely. There was not a moment he went through Greece where he didn't see an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody else. You would think after two missionary journeys, between those two journeys, probably 4,400 miles of sharing the gospel and getting beat up, put in jail, you know, he would say, you know what, it's time for me to hang it up. I think I've done my time, and I'm putting up the shoes, I'm hanging up the hammer, you know, and I'm done. No, he is off on his third missionary journey, which we're going to talk about, we'll get into next week even more. And that's the way we ought to be living too, NDO, spiritually. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be involved in a Bible study of 2 hours every day, but it does mean we ought to be reading the Bible on a daily basis, whether it's a short devotion or in a women's Bible study. And of course, we ought to be praying continually. We ought to be enjoying fellowship like this. This is part of our NDO. We ought to be worshiping God like, you know, we did this morning and last night and that you do every day when you, you know, sing a praise to the Lord. And we ought to be witnessing too. And that's the thrust of the book of Acts, is the witnessing part. We do all these other things, usually pretty well, but sometimes we get nervous when it comes to witnessing. You know, it's like, oh, you know I should, but I'm scared, Lord, I'm scared. Listen, you can do it. I've shared with you before. We are in the United States of America, in California. We have our choice of the best Bible teachers in the world, probably. If you can't go to a church, man, you can turn the radio on and you're going to hear great Bible teachers. We know enough. We do. We can go forth and share the gospel in a reasonable way with others. So I encourage you to do that. But Paul was, you know, he had that NDO philosophy. It's a great example for us. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, imitate me even as I imitate Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ didn't take a day off either, right? I mean, when he healed somebody on the Sabbath and the Pharisees called him out on it, he said, you know what? I'm doing the work of my Father. My Father is working today, and I'm working too. And of course, that's one reason why they crucified him, because he blasphemed God by working on the Sabbath, by doing something on the Sabbath day. Anyway, NDO. That's us. Let's be that way. But we come to the last part of the sermon, which I want to give you the rest of the story. And we talk about the rest that we take. We rest in the salvation of our Savior. the Jews rested in the provision that God made for them. But here's the rest of the story that Paul gives over to Aquila and Priscilla. And this is how I know that Aquila and Priscilla came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let's pick it up with verse 24. Here we go. Now a certain Jew, and this is already, Paul had left, of course. He went over to Galatia. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, which is in northern Africa, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. And again, remember, Paul had left there. Paul had left there. And it says, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was NDO in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So in other words, he knew the Old Testament amazingly. There were great Jewish schools in Alexandria. Again, the Greek culture was everywhere. So Apollos was very much like Paul. Again, I think the word is a doppelganger, right? Where you have somebody who is so similar to you, you think it's your twin on earth somewhere. They say, are you sure you're not, you know, that guy? You say, no, I'm Tony Massa. When I went to sixth grade, I went to a new school. And I remember the first day I got there, St. Simon and Jude in Huntington Beach, they said, hey, Gabriel. And I said, I'm not Gabriel. And they said, no, you're Gabriel. You must be Gabriel's little brother. I said, no, I don't. My little brother's name is Steve. And they said, no, you got to be Gabriel, because there was a guy, Gabriel, that came before me that supposedly I looked like and I sounded like. But I had to convince them I wasn't Gabriel. But anyway, so this Apollos is very much like Paul. He knew the Old Testament scriptures so well because he was brought up in them, but yet he was surrounded by the Greek culture. So we go on. It says, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. He knew up until John the Baptist. He didn't know that Jesus had come and fulfilled all the prophecies, and that John had baptized him, and that Jesus eventually, of course, died on the cross and rose again, and salvation was in no other name. So it says, verse 26, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. In other words, they gave him the rest of the story. That Jesus did come after John baptized him. And again, like I said before, he lived, he did miracles, and then, of course, he went to the cross and died on the cross for the sins of all of us and then rose again. So they gave him the rest of the story. Now, verse 27. When Apollos desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. Here we go. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Where did he learn that from? Well, from Aquila and Priscilla, two tent makers. And this guy must have been a humble man, because Apollos was schooled. He was very intelligent. He spoke really well. But he allowed two tent makers to give him the rest of the story. And if you think that you're not in the ministry, if you think, oh, I wish I could be in the ministry, I wish I was leading this Bible study, or I wish that I would be the pastor, whatever, you are in the ministry. You're full-time. Antonio is full-time in the ministry. Bruce is full-time. Rachel is full-time. Alyssa is full-time. Emily, Obi, we're all full-time. You have a job, and through your job, God is going to lead people to you, and you can share the gospel with them. That is really your full-time work. You might have a job that gives you a paycheck. You know, you might be a nurse, and you get a paycheck from that. But really, that's just the medium by which you can share the gospel with others. And so Apollos humbles himself. It's like when he was building the house, one day he said, hey, why don't you come and nail a few boards up? Now, he knew I was going to cost him more money and more time, but he let me do that. You know, and it was kind of fun, right? It was novel. And it was very nice of him to do that. He could have said, don't touch that hammer because you don't know how to use it. But he didn't, you know. So anyway, once in a while, those things happen. And this is what Apollos did. He said, teach me. Show me. Show me the rest of the story. And that's what happened. And then Apollos, now he was complete. And so he could go to these places and share the full gospel, the full story. He knew the rest of the story. I think I'm going to end there. I'm going to end there. You know, we can rest in our salvation, knowing that Jesus did the good work that we could never have done. He did all the work. He finished it completely. That would cause us to rest and not worry about judgment, things like that. But even when we rest, again, on a Sabbath day, we're not to give ourselves over to the things that are garbage for us. You know, we ought to still be about the Lord's business. Even when we call it a day of rest, we ought not to do those things that would not please the Lord. We ought to always be NDO, again, giving ourselves to those things. But the rest of the story is what we have to share with others. We have the gospel, and there's many in the world that don't have that. And again, we are called to go and share the rest of the story with others, that Jesus indeed did come, and he lived the sinless life, died the sacrificial death, and had the glorious resurrection, and because of him, we can have the hope of eternity and have our sins forgiven and have salvation. It's a simple message. It is. Sometimes we complicate it too much, I think. I know I complicate stuff here sometimes myself. I look at my notes and I say, what did I write that for? You know, I didn't need to do that, you know? Because the Holy Spirit leads us, and he leads us. So even if we get nervous about what we're going to share, man, you know, really, the icing on the cake, which is the best part, the icing is, Jesus, give me the Holy Spirit. Would you fill me afresh? I know that the Holy Spirit's in me, but would you allow him to overflow me, that it might overflow into my neighbor or to my coworker, and just let me open my mouth and say just a word. And I know you're going to take it from there. You're going to take it from there. And it won't be Tony speaking anymore. It's going to be you, Lord. I want your words to come forth. And we can do that. We can. And I want to pray for us that we would do that. We would not be afraid to share the good news of Jesus with others. So let's do that. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Even as we breathe now, we say thank you, Jesus, for doing what we could never have done. Lord, all we can do is thank you, Lord. Lord, when somebody gives us a gift, our part is just to say thanks. And that's what we're doing, Jesus. We come together as your church. We sing songs. We read your word. We drink coffee, eat cookies, Lord. But really, it's an expression of thanks because you did it all, Lord, on that cross. You said it is finished. Nothing we could do to add to it. Nothing. So thank you, Jesus. And Lord, we know the rest of the story. Now, God, would you help us to share that story with others? And Lord, if we've been holding back from sharing with our cousin or our brother or our coworker or our uncle or even a person we've seen walking, we've never even met them, but we see them every day, God, help us. Lord, let this be the day of salvation for that person. Use us, Lord, in an amazing way, Lord. Use us in spite of our sinful tendencies, Lord. Would you cover us in your righteousness and then let us go and share the good news, Lord, the rest of the story. And that way, Lord, we can say it would have been a great day, Lord. Even if we didn't get any tips, Lord, and somebody said the food that we served them was crummy, Lord, if we share the gospel, it would have been a great day, Lord, if somebody comes to that salvation. So God, help us, Lord. And again, if there's anybody here today, Lord, that is sitting in this building, Lord, and they've never believed the rest of the story, but now they've heard the rest of the story, that you came, Jesus, and you died for our sins, oh, Lord, I'm praying that they would have this moment where the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they would believe, Lord. They would believe and salvation would come to them. And it might come through a simple prayer like this. Dear Jesus, oh, dear Jesus, forgive me, Lord. I've heard your story before, but I have not listened, Lord. I have plugged my ears to it. But now my ears are open, my heart is open, my mind is open. Please come into my life. Forgive me, Lord, of my sins. Oh, Lord, please save me. Save me from death, Lord, and eternity apart from you, Lord. I want to know that I'm going to be together with you in heaven forever. So come into my life right now, Lord. I receive the gift, and all I can do is say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, for those of us who remain, Lord, who have known you for a while, again, give us a renewed zeal to go out and share the gospel, Lord. And Lord, we thank you now in advance for the coffee, the cookies, whatever we're going to have, Lord. We thank you for it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, I asked if Obi would share one of these segments. And again, you're welcome to watch it. It's one of these things that Paul Harvey, who again had this show called The Rest of the Story, he made.